A sermon by Reverend Richard A. Rem, preached at Christ Community Church in Spring Lake, Michigan, on March 25, 1990, in the series Love Story, entitled God's Love in Concrete Demonstration. The scripture readings are Romans 5, verses 1 through 11, and John 13, verses 1 through 11. The texts for the sermon are Romans 5, verse 8, and John 13, verse 1. Please note that the original recording had very quiet sound quality. You may have to adjust your volume accordingly. Copyright, Grand Valley State University.
In this Lenten season, we are seeking to plant the cross of Jesus Christ firmly in the love of God. I continue as an old-fashioned preacher to live under the illusion that there is some cumulative effect from one Lord's Day to the next. And I would hope that Sunday after Sunday, in this Lenten season, it might be written indelibly upon our consciousness that Jesus died because God loved the world so much. That Jesus died because we are eternally loved by God. By a God who loves us and who will never let us go, and therefore was willing to go to any lengths in order to demonstrate that love. So the theme this season is God loved the world so much. And we noted that that love took human form because God was in Christ making friends with the world. Whatever happened in Jesus' life and death and resurrection was the concrete form of the love of God. It was the human form of the love of God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and the story of that Word in flesh was love. It was the love of God, which is a love about which we speak so quickly and with such familiarity, but which is such a radical love and so alien to anything that we know or practice. A love that is not drawn forth by that which is loved, but a love that flows out of the nature of the lover, because the lover is an incurable lover and can do nothing else than love. A love, then, not elicited from that which is outside of the lover, but a love that is able to embrace the lovely and the unlovely, the gentle and the violent, the lawful and the lawless, the righteous and the unrighteous. Indeed, a love, because it is a self-generating love that embraces all of the world in all of its ambiguity, in all of its light and shadow, in all of its peaceful reconciliation and violent rebellion. The love of God, a strange love, a love so alien to anything we know as love. That love took human form. And in the face of Jesus, we gained a window into the heart of God. But there was more going on than simply an unveiling of the heart of God. There was an active demonstration of that love. For the gospel is altogether practical, and the story is told in order that its consequences may be appropriated and experienced. And so, today I want to move just a tiny step further by saying that that love that took human form was the concrete demonstration in the death of Jesus. John's gospel has been divided by those who have studied it carefully into two major sections. The first section, the Book of Signs, the works of Jesus in which the power of the kingdom of God shines through. And then the Book of Glory, the passion story, which begins with our text, John 13:1, in which we find John saying, having loved his own that were in the world, he loved them to the end. Or as it is recorded in the New English Translation, he had always loved his own who were in the world, and now he was to show the full extent of that love. It's not a turn so much, not that Jesus is going to begin now to love. Having loved his own all along, now he was about to show the full extent of his love. Or he was going to love to the end or to the uttermost. That is, this love was going to bring him to his death. That's really what John is signaling here. And the end, or the uttermost, or whatever word is used to translate the Greek word is the same word that Jesus used on the cross, as John has it, for his last word. Remember that word from the cross, from John's gospel, when it was all over? Jesus said, "It is finished," or "It is ended," or "It is accomplished." And so the passion story, as it were, begins with that word. He's going to show his love to its full extent or to its end. And when Jesus dies, John has him saying, "It is ended." Love has been fully demonstrated. It is accomplished. Having loved his own, he loved them to the uttermost. And he gets up from the table, girds himself with a towel, and proceeds to wash the disciples' feet as a sign of the humble servanthood which he had modeled out in all of his ministry and now would demonstrate supremely in his death. The love of God is demonstrated in the death of Jesus. Paul says it this way in our text from Romans 5:8. God commended his love to us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Kind of the same thing that John was signaling, stated a little differently. The fifth chapter of Romans begins a new section in that letter. And it begins with those familiar words, "Wherefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And then Paul proceeds in a wonderful paragraph that talks about the consequences of that peace with God, which is the the consequence of that reconciliation that God was about in Jesus. God was in Christ making friends with the world. Paul says, having been made the friends of God, we have peace with God. It's kind of an objective state of affairs. And that peace with God, ushers us into a spacious place of grace. And Paul says, because he's always talking about the death of Jesus in order to show its wonderful consequences, he says, why, this place in which we stand is so roomy, so spacious, that we are even able to rejoice in our sufferings. And then he goes on with that kind of neat linkage where he connects hope back to endurance, back to character, back to suffering. He says, all the things that we go through when we suffer are those things that actually get built into us. And as we get a character shaped in suffering, we find endurance, and that gives us hope. Because the love of God is poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And then it's as though Paul hears somebody saying, oh, come on, Paul. I've suffered a little, and it never spelled the love of God to me. Come on, Paul. Aren't you trying to make a virtue out of a necessity? What's this talk about how good it is to suffer? Paul says, sort of hearing that objector in his mind, he says, look, what I'm talking about is the confidence with which you can live. I'm not suggesting that you go out and try to find something to suffer for. I'm not suggesting that in a kind of masochistic foray into the world, you see how much damage you can have done to yourself. Don't go out and fly a flag saying, willing to be a martyr looking for a cause. No. But as a matter of fact, folks, life is tough. And what I'm telling you is that you can endure anything if you have a sense of the reality of the love of God. And then he begins to try to speak about that love so that maybe it would break through. He says, you know, he said, the love of God is demonstrated in the fact that while we were yet powerless and ungodly, Christ died for us. He says, you know, who would give his life for a righteous person? Well, there might be some really good person, and one might even be willing to die for a really good person. But you know what the gospel's about? It is about God giving his son, Jesus, to die for us in our ungodliness, in our sin. While we were still God's enemies, Christ died for us, signaling God's love for us. And he says the words of the 8th verse, God demonstrated his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I have a little autobiography to share with you about that text. I know that text very well. It was the text I chose for my first formal sermon. When I was a first-year student in the seminary. And I preached on Romans 5:8. And the sermon was so awful that it took me 25 years to go back to the folder. I'm telling you the truth. In 1985, I finally had the courage to go back and open up that folder, and there was the manuscript with the professor's marks still on the paper. That was a bad enough experience that I waited another 5 years, but I took it out again this week. You may wonder why I don't burn it. Well, I save it because it has a sanctifying effect upon me. It's a very humbling thing to go back and look at that sermon. You see, somehow or other, Romans 5:8 must have been, for me, kind of the heart of the gospel. And I wanted to preach about the love of God and the death of Jesus for sinners. But I, in rereading that manuscript, realized that I was guilty of that which I pointed to last Sunday. I was so concerned to demonstrate human sinfulness that I almost didn't get to the amazing love of God. I thought about bringing the manuscript along to prove to you that I'm not just making this up for the sake of another sermon. It is really ghastly. I mean, here I was, this pious, serious, conscientious, young seminarian who had given my all, such as it was, to Almighty God in the service of my Lord Jesus Christ. And I stood up there and preached about the blackness and the vileness of my heart. I don't think it rang true. I don't know if I really believed it myself. I'm sure I was sincere. I'm also sure I wasn't nearly as bad as I said I was. And the people to whom I was preaching, of course, equally pious seminarians, weren't as black and vile as I said they were either. Oh, I dealt with original sin and actual sin and all of the theological discussion of the awfulness of human nature, because I was convinced that unless a person grovels in the dust and is able to say, "Enough, enough, Lord, have mercy," such a person would never be able to understand the grandeur of the love of God. And I know what I did. I attributed far too much to human sinfulness. I made of us human beings kind of heroic figures. And as I come back 3 decades later to reflect on what Paul was really saying about the human condition, what he was saying is that we are not some heroic figures in some gargantuan crusade against the citadel of heaven. What he says is that we're weak and helpless, that we're really kind of pitiable, that we are mired in weakness and fear and hostility. That's what we are. Tell me, the last time you ran into somebody who was bristling with hostility, Were they a strong, confident person? Or were they more weak, fearful, unsure, scared to death? Even in our human relationships, think about the people with whom you work. Certainly no one in your own family, but people that you bump into once in a while. What about even the belligerent ones? Scratch them a little bit. What's under the surface? Fear. Weakness. Inadequacy. The horrible terror of possibly being discovered, and consequently the facade that would appear to have everything together, maybe even the belligerence, the arrogance, the snobbishness, all of that. What is it? But a huge facade erected in order to save myself from ever being exposed in all of the weakness and the pitiableness that's within me. Sinners are no heroes. I gave them far too much credit 30 years ago. Sin is no big deal, really. I mean, our little picadillos. We can destroy ourselves with our self-destructive habits. We can break relationships. We can damage one another, hurt one another, and we'll live with the consequences of that. That's all true. But that's not any big deal in terms of what ultimately matters. You see, the text says that it was while we were weak and helpless in our hostility that Christ died for us. And the point of it is, I guess, that the only way to uncover and overcome that fear and that hostility bred of insecurity is for someone to come with total vulnerability, absolutely defenseless. And throw their arms around us. I think that's what Paul was trying to say here. For at the very time when we were powerless, then Christ died for the wicked, the rebellious. Rebellious why? Rebellious because I don't want God to get too close. Even for a just man, one of us would hardly die, though perhaps for a good man, one might actually brave death. But Christ died for us while we were yet sinners, hostile and afraid. I used to wonder about that biblical phrase, enmity against God. Enmity against God. I can remember the inauthenticity of my preaching. Where it didn't ring true to me was where I had to convince everybody else, because I was trying to convince myself that every human being is an enemy against God. Well, the Bible says that, doesn't it? Yes, it does. But I think it's the kind of enmity that I find in my child when my child has erred and hurt me, and all I want to do is love that child, and what do I get? The bristling hostility. The refusal to be embraced. I mentioned last week how we can wound each other and then wound a second time by refusing to be forgiven for the wound in the first place. Our pride that will not allow us to be reconciled. Our fear of those hot, salty tears that would melt us and make of us a puddle as well. God demonstrates His love for us in that while we were fearful, scared, hostile, Christ died for us. Why? Why? What would have been an alternative? Blow us off the mat? Blow up the universe and start over? I guess if God is God, God could do that. Just give up on this whole fearful, scared, pitiable, hostile human race. Just say, damn you! Or love us. Love us to the full extent. Love us to the end. Love us to the uttermost. Love us and love us. And refuse ever to return hostility, for anger. Because you see, what has taken me so long to learn, God knew from the beginning, there is only one thing that transforms. Only one thing that transforms. Love. Law can coerce. A gun at the temple can get the desired result in terms of outward conformity. Threat can keep one in line sometimes. There are various techniques by which, through manipulation or coercion or threat, a desired pattern of behavior can be achieved. But even God is shut up to the reality that there's only one thing in the world that transforms another human being, and that is love. And so God demonstrated God's love in that Christ died for us. Not for us in the church, folks. No. I hope that you've moved from being ungodly to being godly. I hope you've become as pious as I was in seminary. No, I don't. I take that back. I hope that because you stand before the cross, you say, I can't be the same. Melt me and mold me and make me after your will. But in the final analysis, we're all lumped together, cut out of the same piece of cloth, with only one possibility of transformation, and that is when it finally gets through to us, we are loved. We are loved. We are loved. That's all there is. And that's the only thing that works. And maybe the message is getting through here and there in the world. In Romania, a Hungarian Reformed pastor by the name of Tokaz actually hid in his church while his congregation linked their bodies around the church, joined by Orthodox Christians and Roman Catholic Christians, literally formed a human chain of bodies before the security forces, the Romanian security forces. They would literally have had to kill them on the spot in order to get their pastor, and the security forces left. Because how do you fight that kind of love? You can kill it temporarily. Love's the only thing that works. Love's the only power in the world. Love will finally win because God is love. We see that love demonstrated in our beautiful Savior, the Lord of creation.